We come in front of you tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have set in front of us. We pray you'll nourish our souls with it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are looking at the Grand Canyon tonight. I noticed the sign out there. Did you notice the sign as you pulled in, otherwise known as Between the Testaments? Now, you got to think a while to connect the dots on that, but we're trying to track some of the different things that have gone on throughout history, and we're trying to bring them all together, because what has happened is that, oh gosh, where are we going to start tonight? Let's go back to the date of the Exodus. Jim? 1445 B.C., date of the Exodus, okay? And let's see, how long they wander around the wilderness? How long it take them to conquer Canaan? Y'all know that, 6 years, okay? So 1445 to 1405 is the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, 6 years to conquer Canaan. So 1399, they have conquered Canaan. And then there's going to be a king rise up. First king of Israel is who? 1050 B.C. Second king of Israel is who? 1010 B.C. Third king of Israel is Solomon, 970 B.C. So the fourth year of Solomon is 965 B.C. Now, from that, we're able to date the Exodus, because from the giving of the law to the fourth year of Solomon was 480 years, 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. So we have connecting points. After the death of Solomon, when did Solomon die? 930 B.C. Help you out a little bit there. And then what happened? Split, right? Northern and Southern Kingdom. Brothers went to battle. They went to civil war. So the kingdom split into the northern and southern kingdom, basically two tribes in the south. Southern kingdom also known as Judah. Okay? Northern kingdom had the other 10 tribes. So you have Judah and Benjamin, part of the southern kingdom, and then you have the other 10 tribes up to the north. The northern kingdom was warned by what prophet particularly? Nope. Isaiah. All 66 chapters telling them you get your act right or God's going to get you. And it's, when did God get them? Huh? 21. Okay. That was good. 721. Conquered by who? Who conquered the Assyrians? When did they conquer them? B.C. Okay? Conquered the Assyrians, were conquered by the Babylonians. The Babylonians then went down several years later and conquered who? Israel, southern kingdom. Took them into captivity in 586, in captivity for 70 years because they had violated 70 sabbatical years. That's a test. Okay? It's not a bad idea. How would you like to work 6 years and the seventh year just take off? Okay? That'd be real hard for anybody to do right now because nobody plans. But if you know that's what's going to happen, okay, then maybe you can plan ahead and save an extra sixth each year, and then you use that the seventh year to live. But needless to say, that most of them didn't do that. So they missed 70 of those sabbatical years. God collected them all at once, took them into Babylon for 70 years to 516. Who conquered the Babylonians? Persians. When did they do that? They're real testy now. Somewhere in here, right? Who was the king that did it? Cyrus the Great, 540 B.C. Cyrus the Persian comes in and conquers the Babylonians. Right? Now, there's orders given so that they can go back and start rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. But that was just kind of a partial thing. About 50,000 of them went back. Not all of them went back. They got started with the temple, then they dropped it. And there were two prophets that wrote to encourage them to finish the temple up. Who was that? Prophets. Who? Haggai and Zechariah. Okay? We're trying to fit the puzzle pieces together here. Haggai and Zechariah. Now, they encouraged them to do that, but they didn't get it done until later on into the next century with who? What queen? Esther? What two guys, what priest and what governor? Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay? That's where those books fit together. This takes us down to the 400s, roughly. There was a decree issued by Artaxerxes I in 445 B.C. to rebuild Jerusalem. And that started the clock ticking on when Jesus, Messiah, would show up. Then a prophecy given by the prophet Daniel in chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. During this period of exile, he was one of the exiles that was taken into Babylon. What did Daniel do in Daniel chapter 1? Real pop quiz. Taken captive, okay? And then eat the meat sacrificed to idols and something like that, and you know the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, and you know we know those different Bible stories and things, and Daniel refused to do it. It's a picture of civil disobedience is what you do to go to Daniel to find out when you disobey the authorities is when they order you to sin. Okay, so anyway, the book of Daniel gives some prophecies, several prophecies, one of which is going to be fulfilled about 250 years later. Okay, that's actually called a near prophecy. That's not the way we think of prophets, is it? When somebody gives a prophecy, we want to know which race at Remington Park it's going to take place in and on what day. So that's what. But when the near prophecies often happen a century or two later to tell us that the distant prophecies were also going to happen. So that prophecy we'll look at in a little while. There was one prophet around 400 B.C., they closed out the canon of Scripture. And that's the prophet Malachi. Okay? So open up to Malachi, the first chapter. We're actually going to go through Malachi tonight. I thought about doing that and going farther, and I thought, you know, we need to... Malachi is not a book we spend a lot of time in normally. And actually, we're not going to spend a lot of time in it tonight. During the course of this study. But Malachi closes out the Old Testament. Tradition says that Ezra, the priest, was the one that brought the entire Old Testament together and consolidated it. So when Malachi happened, it was like everybody knew this is it. Okay? This is it until Messiah. So the whole Old Testament was brought together, and for 400 years, there was no writing prophet. Now, there may have been another prophet or two along the way, but none of them wrote. Okay, so it's the silent period. It's between the testaments. It's after the close of the Old Testament. So when you go from the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew in your Bible, there's 400 years that are silent. And those 400 years are very important. Those 400 years are referred to in the New Testament as the fullness of times, when the fullness of times came in. And what it's saying is that God had been setting up history over the course of these 400 years for Messiah to arrive, the plan to be fulfilled, no volition to be overruled, him to be crucified on him to be executed in a way that didn't even exist when the prophet Isaiah wrote about it. Okay? So God is setting everything up, so whenever you read the scripture and you go, that's impossible, just think about the fact that you don't see the end from the beginning. You don't know what it's going to be like tomorrow, much less a Sunday after the rapture. Okay? We don't even know if we're going to be here Sunday. I just hope that if I show up, you guys do too. Not left behind. Feel like I'm in Walmart. Huh? No, I feel like I'm in Walmart and Helen got raptured and I got left sometimes. Oh, okay. Yeah. Malachi. Malachi is about repent and return. This is the closing words of the Old Testament. This is an important book. It's going to be loaded with, it's not loaded, it's going to have some significant and important prophecies of the first and the second advent. And it's going to be found in here. It's going to tell the Jews about what they are going to become. Because under Ezra and Nehemiah, they still have problems, but the descriptions that we get here about the time of Ezra and Nehemiah don't really fit the nation completely. They do not fit the nation like they are going to fit the nation 400 years later. There are going to be some perfect fits. And they do not fit the nation even the 400 years later like they will fit them during the time of the tribulation. Okay, because part of this is First Advent, part of this is Second Advent. Now keep in mind, the rapture happens 7 years before the Second Advent. It ushers in what is known as Daniel's 70th week. That's the prophetic clock that's 7 years yet to be fulfilled, known as the tribulation, which is the completion of the age of Israel. Alright? So this book, like many of the prophets, are not going to deal with church age prophecy, that's us. They're going to, in fact, some people say there is no church age prophecy found anywhere in the prophets. But what the prophets did see was a whole. It says things into which the men of old longed to look. Peter writes about it and says they knew there was a deal. They knew there was something. They didn't know quite what it was, but they knew that there was something there. So, all right. Now, Malachi is only mentioned in Malachi 1:1 as the author of this prophecy. His name means my messenger. Malaach is the word for angel or messenger. And you put an I on the end of a Hebrew word, it means mine. Okay? So it says, my messenger. It's fitting for the book, anticipates the coming of the messenger of the covenant, a prophecy of John the Baptist. Now, the date of writing, between 450 and 400 B.C., Gleason Archer writes, judging from internal evidence, seems clear that his prophecies were given in the second half of the 5th century, probably around 435. Now, Gleason is one of the foremost Old Testament scholars that there is. The temple had been rebuilt. Mosaic sacrifice had been reinstituted. Persian governor was in authority at the time. Hence, it could not have been during either of Nehemiah's governorships. The sins which Malachi denounces are the same as those Nehemiah had to correct during his second term, namely, priestly laxity. That seems to be a problem all throughout the history of Israel. Neglect of tithing, part of the Mosaic law that they made very clear, and they weren't taking care of their clergy, to the impoverishment of the Levites, a lot of intermarriage with foreign women, which was prohibited. And it's reasonable to assume that Malachi had already protested against these abuses in the years just preceding Nehemiah's return. Hence, a fair estimate would be about 435 B.C. That's his estimate. I would move it closer to 400. I'd make it closer. That's what I would do after the 49. They started rebuilding Jerusalem, the decree, in 445, and it took them 49 years to rebuild it. Okay, basically 396. So I would put it near the end of the completion of the city of Jerusalem to close it out. Now, under the leadership of Nehemiah, there had been a period of revival. But the priests and the people had grown cold in their walk with God and become external and mechanical in their observance of the law. Though they were guilty of the sins Malachi denounced, the people acted confused over why God was dissatisfied with them. Does that sound familiar? We're in trouble? Well, hello. Malachi wrote to answer the questions of the priests and the people, to reveal and rebuke them for their sins, their backsliding, and their poor attitudes. He ended with a word of encouragement about the coming of the Lord's messenger who would clear the way for Messiah. Thus he rebuked the people for their neglect of the true worship of the Lord and called them to repentance. Gleason Archer summarizes the theme as that sincerity toward God and a holy manner of life are absolutely essential in the Lord's eyes. If His favor is to be bestowed upon the crops and the nation's economic welfare, Israel must live up to her high calling as a holy nation and wait for the coming of the Messiah, who by a ministry of healing as well as judgment will lead the nation to a realization of all her fondest hopes. Okay? Key person in this is Malachi, Christ in the book of Malachi. It is the prelude to 400 years of prophetic silence, broken finally by the words of the next prophet, John the Baptist, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Malachi predicts the coming of the messenger who will clear the way before the Lord. John the Baptist later fulfills this prophecy, but in the next few verses, he jumps ahead to Christ in his second advent. Now, if you're not at Malachi, turn with me to Malachi. And we're going to follow this outline as we go through the book. First five verses are the privileged place of Israel. It says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. The oracle is, of course, a revelation in a sense, but it's a burden. And prophets were known for that. God gave them information, and one prophet said it's sweet in the mouth and it's bitter in the stomach. John did in the book of Revelation, because to be a prophet and to get a prophecy from the Lord, that's pretty neat. God's using you to fulfill your calling and all that. But a lot of times the prophecies were not good. Isaiah said he couldn't even sleep at night on some of them because they were about his people whom he dearly loved. And he was saying, God's going to get you guys if you don't wake up. Now, he says, verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. And I've hated Esau. Boy, that's led to all kinds of theological issues. Paul picks that up in Romans 9. That's actually what he's quoting whenever he does this. And he says, but read why that is said that. He said, I've in a sense had an aversion to Esau because he never accepted me. Okay, he's out of the same loins. Isaac, the daddy, you know, Jacob and Esau come out, and I mean, genetically they're about as close as you can get, but spiritually they're as far apart as you can get. Jacob becomes Israel, the namesake of all of the nation. Esau becomes head of the Edomites, who is in opposition to his brothers all the days of his life, and they're still there today. So he says, I've hated Esau. I've made his, Esau's mountains, a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, now Edom is the where the people of Esau settled. It became known as the land of Eden, and they became the Edomites. We have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Now, just think about that just a second. Because God breaks us to wake us a lot of times. These people won't be awakened. Okay? He says, I've beaten them down, and they say, oh, we're going to rebuild. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, I'll tear down. Men will call them the wicked or evil territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Why? Just because of a choice? No, because of their rejection of Him. His omniscience knew that all along. So just because there was a prophecy given did not mean that on an individual basis they couldn't love the Lord. Okay? They couldn't choose for Him. They couldn't believe it. They absolutely could. But as a people group, they didn't. And your eyes will see this and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Oh, what an interesting, God's desired response from His people Israel. That they look and say, gosh, will your kingdom spread? Does that sound almost New Testament? That His people be honored and be where? Beyond the border of Israel. See, Israel was to be evangelical in a sense. If you read the Mosaic Law carefully, they were to let the Gentiles in. The Gentiles came in, they had to obey the laws of Israel. They had to subscribe to them. They had to face the penalties of them. And they had to obey them. They had to obey the feast. They had to obey everything that they were supposed to obey. Okay? But they were welcomed in to do that. God's saying all along, it's my standards, not yours, that make the difference. Now, Israel had a privileged place. Okay? It's kind of like you've been given a mansion, and you go in and turn it into a redneck haven. Okay? You've just gone in and destroyed it. And that's what they've done, is they polluted God's place. It says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where's my honor? What God's saying to Israel? Okay, you call me Father God. Why don't I get any honor? Because your earthly fathers, you're commanding to give honor to you. If I'm a master, King of Kings, where's my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? This is kind of the walking definition of clueless. Why do they despise His name and they don't know it? Because they don't know His law. They don't know His revelation of Himself. They have not seen it as valuable. He says, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. Now, when they were to give sacrifices, the forms of the sacrifices were specified. Okay? There's only certain things you can do. You don't bring pigs. You don't bring catfish. You don't even bring lobster to the altar. It's off limits. It's crustacean. It's off limits. They weren't supposed to eat it. So he says, you're presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? It's kind of like they offered up a pig, and he said, don't bring any pigs. And they said, well, we brought a pig. What's wrong with it? Okay? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, the animals that were brought, they were not to have any physical defects whatsoever. He says, is it not evil when you present the lame and sick? Is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Okay? If you want to take the defective animals and offer them, Give them to somebody who will eat them. Don't bring them to me. That's not the law. It's not what you're supposed to do. Would he be pleased with you? Oh, that's a good one. You take him over to the governor, and he gets the leftovers. Okay? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to you? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of the armies? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. See, it's not the sacrifices or burnt offerings, even the perfect ones, that he ever desired. It was the heart that brought the offering. He says, for from the rising of the sun, S-U-N, even to its setting, my name will be great among, it will be great among the nations. It's not yet. But he's saying, one of these days it will be. That connects us to every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in every place, incense is going to be offered in my name. Now, that refers to the altar of incense. In the tabernacle, it deals with prayer. He says, one of these days, that is going to happen. And a grain offering that is pure for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you're profaning it. To profane means to make something common. To take something that is really nice and just make it for common use. Like if you had a mint coin. I used to collect coins. Now they pass through too quickly. But if you had a mint coin that was in perfect condition, an MS-70 proof or something like that, and had never been touched by human hands or something, and it's all in a wrapper, and then suddenly you take it out of the wrapper, okay? And you cut it out of the wrapper, and you take it into Walmart and throw it down there to buy something with. You have taken something that is special, and you have profaned it. And that's what God is saying. That you're profaning the sacrifices, you're profaning prayer, okay, portrayed by the incense, you're profaning my name. And that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. It's of no value, it doesn't make any difference. We're going to do what we want to do, God, and because you're a gracious God, you ought to accept it. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. He's saying, you're just looking at it going, oh, we got to bring another offering. Ezra, they believe, instituted the synagogue form of worship, complete with liturgies, and they were going to read through the entire Old Testament every 3 years, every 5 years, depending on which one that they did. And here it is. This thing hadn't been going 10, 15, 20 years, maybe at most, maybe 50, give them the benefit of the doubt, 50 years, and they're tired of it. Kind of like people get tired of going to church. He says, and you sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what was taken by robbery. Good. Let's go steal something. I talked to a pastor one time a long time ago, and the people decided that since they sold dope, they would just sell dope and put it in the offering plate. And he found out about that. Is it hot in here? You still hot? Okay. Fans aren't working. Anyway. And they put it in an offering plate, and then the people that they were selling dope to in the church, when they didn't have the money, they gave it to them and called it grace. And that church was known around town as the Good Times Church. Can't imagine why. Pastor was clueless. Okay, and then he found out one day from somebody downtown and said, oh, I know where that church is. It's called a Good Times Church. Didn't know he was the pastor. You're bringing what was taken by robbery, what was illegally gathered and gleaned, and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? What do you tell them to do? Bring the first fruits. Bring the best. Okay? Bring yourself. Get yourself ready. Bring yourself. Cursed be the swindler who has a male in the flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord, for I am a great king. You know anybody in the New Testament that promised one thing, brought something else, and God was not pleased with? Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. Okay? They died on the spot. They were lying. Well, what God let the early church know was he wasn't pleased with that. Okay? Says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared. It's respected among the nations. Now, God's desired response, the pollution of Israel, there was a profaning of the sacrifices. Then there was a profaning of the message in the second chapter. But now this commandment is for you, O priests. Priests are responsible to bring the sacrifices. So he says, if you do not listen, and if you do not take to heart to give honor in my name, says the Lord of hosts. How many times have we seen that one? Host means armies, the Lord of the armies. Okay? They're messing with fire here. And he says, then I will send the curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I've cursed your blessings already because you're not taking it to heart. They're of no value. You have profaned them all. You have profaned the sacrifices. You have profaned the message. Behold now, I'm going to rebuke your offspring. See, this is a violation of the greatest commandment. Love the Lord with all your God, with all your heart and soul and strength. And you shall teach your children about it when you get up in the morning, when you walk by the way, before you go to bed at night. He's saying you're supposed to live the whole thing. And he says, you're not doing that. You're profaning the message. You're making the message common. It is of no real value. He said, I will spread refuse on your faces. Don't want to get too literal on that translation. But he's basically going to rub their nose in it. Maybe that's where that came from. And the refuse of your feast, and you'll be taken away with it. This is going to happen in 70 AD. They're back in the land, remember? It's about 400. They spent 70 years out. They've gotten back into problems already. And he's saying, you guys better pay attention. You're going to come under domination, and you're going to be dispersed again. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of the armies. He's made this covenant with the Levitical priest. Okay? He says, my covenant with him was one of life and peace with Levi. I gave them to him as an object of reverence, so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Levi, eventually that tribe, initially under Aaron and Moses, okay, Moses was of the tribe of Levi. His brother Aaron was the first high priest over Israel. Moses was a priest and a prophet and almost like a king over Israel. And he says, and he stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge. Okay? And men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of the armies. The priests were called to spread the message, spread it truthfully, accurately, and clearly, and they didn't do it. But as for you, he's saying there was a history. There was a man from Levi, and this man did that. I believe it's a reference to Moses. He says, you've turned aside from the way. What did they first call the followers of Jesus? The way? You've turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble. by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but you're showing partiality in the instruction. This is a not only profaning of the sacrifices, they don't see them as important. They don't see them doing them right as okay. It's a profaning of the message as well. Now, when those two things are undone, then there's a profaning of the marriage bond, the husband-wife relationship. Do we not all have one Father? Has not got one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each other against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah's dealt treacherously. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Okay, Judah's dead, been a long time dead, 1,000 years dead. So he's looking here at Israel and their connection with the foreign gods. Okay, they've always had the problem. They had the problem in the time of the judges. Solomon went and married foreign wives and adopted their gods and built shrines to them. He says, as for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers or who presents an offering, the Lord of hosts. He says, you don't play any games with me. Don't be bringing these offerings to me and thinking everything's all right because you brought this offering, because your offerings are no good. You're not paying any attention. And they're just a means of superstitious appeasement. Okay? This passage underlies the passage in Hebrews 10:26. One goes on sinning willfully after receiving a knowledge of the truth. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. What the writer of Hebrews is telling the Jews, there's no animal sacrifices to play games with anymore. Not like Judah did. They thought, well, I'm bringing the sacrifices. God's happy with me. That's all there is to it. They didn't have their... And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, you don't have those games anymore, people. You can't even convince yourself that bringing this sacrifice, because the one sacrifice for sin for all time, Jesus, has done away with all that stuff, you can't even convince yourself in your head anymore that that sacrifice of a lamb or sheep or a goat is going to take care of your sins. So you go on sinning willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth that the Levitical priesthood's gone, all you can expect is judgment. And hopefully it'll scare you to death. Okay? Now, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears. That sounds like Esau, doesn't it? Because he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage and he didn't get it back even though he sought it with tears. They were big alligator tears, but they were phony tears. And he says, and you cover it with tears because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. And you say, ¿qué pasa? For what reason? For what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. What they evidently did was they had their wife, who was a Jewish wife, and then we know from the book of Nehemiah that they also had a bunch of foreign wives. So they'd gone in and taken a bunch of foreign wives and violated all kinds of covenants. He says, not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. Okay? He's saying you got the right one there. He says, for I hate divorce. I hate to send away, literally is what the word means. I hate to send away, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take your deed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your word. So they profane the sacrifices, they profane the message, they profane marriages by marrying unbelievers. Okay, that's what it says. Don't go marry an unbeliever. So they profane marriages by marrying unbelievers. And then it says, verse 17, they profaned his righteousness. It says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? This is Malachi, the book of clueless. In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Look at that. That's Romans 1. They call evil good. They call good evil. And he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? Verse chapter 3, the refining by fire. Behold, I am going to send my messenger. He'll clear the way before me. Me is a capital M there. This is the prophecy of John the Baptist, the messenger that's going to go before the Lord. Now, if the Lord is going to go on earth and he's going to be a purifier, it kind of indicates he's going to be God and man. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Who can endure the day of his coming? Oh, first advent to second advent. Who can stand up against it? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He's getting ready to clean some people. Okay? The refiner's fire might just burn them up. The soap's going to clean off the ones that can be cleaned. I saw a t-shirt the other day. It says, you catch them, God cleans them. Okay? Fisherman, fisher of men. That's a pretty cool shirt. It says, and he will sit as a smelter, purifier of silver. What does a silversmith do? He cooks it to get the impurities out. He knows when it's done, when he can see his face in it. When the Lord, at the second advent, gets done with Israel, all Israel shall be saved because the wicked shall be taken out from among the righteous. And guess where that came from? Book of Malachi. Later on. He will purify the sons of Levi. He will refine them like gold and silver so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former years. One of these days they're going to get it right. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages. Whoa. The widow and the orphan, kind of like the blood diamonds over there in Africa, oppress the wage earner in his wages. The widow and the orphan, those who turn aside from the alien, let E.T. into your home. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Because why? We were aliens and strangers in a foreign land. We're just passing through this place. Abraham confessed that he was an alien and a stranger on this earth. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. I made a promise to you. I'm going to keep the promise. I'm not going to remove you as a people group. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes, and you've not kept them. Return to me. Look at this, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Sounds like the book of James. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. I mean, these verses connect all over the scripture. But you say, how shall we return? How do we come back? And the answer is, you start doing the things you know you're supposed to do. Okay? You find out what they're supposed to be, and you decide you're going to do them. He says, will a man rob God? But you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? See, this is the doctrine of the clueless again. He says, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. This is... Tithe was for the nation of Israel. They weren't paying their tithes. They weren't paying their taxes. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Tithe means tenth. They're bringing what? 8%? 9%? He says, bring it all, so there may be food in my house. They're starving their priest because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until there's no more need. He says, I've dried up your land. I told you that in the Mosaic Law. If you don't honor me with things, I'm gonna take away your blessing, your prosperity, your agriculture. That's what I'm gonna do, and you're gonna know that I am the Lord your God. So if you don't honor me with the produce, with the first fruits, with the tithes like you're supposed to do, I'm gonna shut it off. Why? Because he hates them? He's disciplining them out of love because they're disobedient. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that that's the grasshopper type. So it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, and all the nations will call you blessed. For you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. You do what you're supposed to do, and every nation will call you blessed. Your words have been arrogant against me. Look at the problem here. Because he is refining by fire. He's requesting them to return. He is rebuking the robbers. And now he's rebuking the arrogant. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? I haven't counted those, but I mean, you have said, it is vain to serve God. Empty. No reward, no value to it. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? They've been disobedient. See, they brought the sacrifice, but they brought the wrong one and didn't understand why God didn't accept them. They've done everything their way instead of God's way. So now we will call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. He said, your words have been arrogant. It seems like that you're getting away with it. Seems like they're being blessed. He says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And the books were open. Book of Revelation. I know we've all read that one. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Who is he going to do? The ones who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. There are going to be those that are saved. They believe God has imputed them righteousness. There are going to be those who are rewarded like Abraham, because Abraham kept my charge. He obeyed my voice. He kept my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. And all the arrogant, every evildoer will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. It's interesting, you connect it to Isaiah chapter 11, behold, the righteous branch. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, not S-O-N, S-U-N, will rise with healing in its wings. There's going to be a day after this day that is known only to the Lord, described in Zechariah 14, this weird day. Okay, the sun's gone nova, the stars have gone out, everything's strange. The Lord shows up and he's the light of the world. He's the only light of the world. The Son of Righteousness, he's the light, will rise with healing in its wings. And will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You'll tread down the wicked. There'll be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I'm preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Revelation chapter 11, my two witnesses. Elijah did what? Shut up the heavens for 3 years. What are the two witnesses going to do? Shut up the heavens for 3 years in the tribulational period. And he's an evangelist. There are no believers in Israel when he and his buddy, I believe Moses, come on the scene. There are no believers in Israel. It says he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children. Those two guys, the law and the prophets, are going to show up with a message of law, and you're violators, but there's grace to be found, and King is coming back. You better get ready. There's a train a-coming. And the hearts of the children of their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Interesting little book here, isn't it? Loaded. Loaded with information. What are we going to take from that? Best to get it right, isn't it? Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Again, it's been a good day. Not without its tests, not without its trials, but Father, with its blessings and with its joys. So, Father, we come in front of you today. We pray that we will have learned from this lesson, that we'll have the honesty to not say, what are you talking about? The honesty to embrace personal errors and mistakes, and a desire to make the changes so we might be pleasing to you. I pray this would be our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.